Please remain standing as we hear God speak to us through Psalm 131. You can find that on page 519 in your pew Bible. Psalm 131. Hear now God's word. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray again that you would speak to us, that we would learn to trust you through this revealed word that you've given to us. Lord, we want to hear our Savior's voice today, for we pray in his name. Amen. Back in 1980, I look back and I think, well, that wasn't very long ago, and then I realized that was 36 years ago. It's funny how that happens. Anyway, I was preparing to graduate from high school. And yes, I know, I am a kid. There was a popular country and western song that was pretty popular in my house, and it sort of surprised me that it was sort of popular in my house. But I think it summed up how people felt at the time. The song was written by Mac Davis. Some of you know who Mac Davis is. It went this way. I sat down and wrote me a little song. Now this is how it feels to be alone at the top of the hill and trying to figure out why. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. The next year, Mac Davis was a presenter at the Country Music Awards. And he wasn't nominated for any awards. He came to the microphone and he said this: "It's not so hard to be humble after all." Charles Spurgeon calls Psalm 131 one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. He says it's a short ladder, yet one that rises to a great height. When we face trials, and we've heard this again and again and again, we all understand trials come. But when we face those trials, we know that divine help is available. We know that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And yet we are prone to look at God and say, "Don't bother. We'll take care of this ourselves." Our psalm speaks of, I think, three different aspects of contentment, this song of contentment that we're singing today. Verse 1 deals with humility. Verse 2 deals with true contentment. And then verse 3 deals with trust. So the psalmist begins, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up." Augustine listed the three greatest virtues that Christians ought to have. Humility. Being humble is a choice. Being humble is a choice. And it's a choice to credit God, not ourselves, for our abilities, and then to use those gifts in God's service. I have appreciated a number of Olympic athletes over the last couple of weeks as they recognize that God has given them talents. As I watched the women's 4x100 and then the women's 4x400 gold medal teams gather together and pray and give thanks to God for what he has done, I appreciate that greatly. Or here, David Budaya, who won a silver medal in the synchronized diving and then a bronze in the platform diving, to say, "My identity isn't in my diving. My identity is in Christ." We need we need to make that choice to be humble, to give God credit and not us. Psalm 131 is a song of David, and David would be elevated to the king of Israel. But he knew humility. We saw that as we heard that passage in 1 Samuel. He understood that he was nothing. How did he say it? Sorry, I should have written that down. He says, after whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? He was talking about himself, right? He was humble. He understood. Just as David compares himself to a sheep under the care of a shepherd in Psalm 23, he compares himself here to a child in his mother's arms. Why is it that I almost all the time I hear this, when someone takes office, they remark upon attaining the office that it is a humbling experience. We'll hear that a lot over the coming months. It's a humbling experience, particularly after a year of campaigning, of selling one's qualifications to the voting public, hearing daily how great they are. Once elected, they realize they're bringing finite, limited abilities. And we're all that way. It really shouldn't be hard to be humble if we had a true assessment of ourselves. As Shakespeare put it, uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. Being in positions of leadership should be very, very scary to us. It should, and we should take them very seriously. Humility is a uniquely Jewish virtue. Ancient philosophers admired self-reliance. Humility was not on their list of virtues in any of them. Things haven't changed much, have they? Right? Our modern culture downplays humility. We're in an age where might makes right, where power and control are most highly regarded. It's hard to even recognize pride as a sin when it's rewarded as an achievement. Right? The Wolf of Wall Street. I didn't watch that because I heard it was rather raunchy. But that mentality of, in order to get ahead in the world, particularly in the business world, one has to be puffed up. One has to be full of himself, right? Greed and pride. All of those things that the Bible says we ought not to have. Our culture says those are the good things. We look back at the Garden of Eden, and we see pride as the basic sin of taking things into our own hands, being our own God, improving ourselves by whatever means to get ahead, regardless of the price. The sin of pride is revealed in self-sufficiency, in self-importance, in self-righteousness, and in self-indulgence. And we all are guilty of those. All of us. We mistakenly assume that the opposite of pride means being timid and insecure, right? So we don't attempt any of that. Humility is not inferiority or poor self-esteem. It's seeing our strengths and weaknesses honestly and not letting either of those keep us from accomplishing what we need to do. That we have a true assessment of ourselves. That we, when we look in the mirror, we see what's really there. Right? We're not like the man, as Paul says, who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he saw. We have a true assessment of who we are. Some people let misguided humility keep them from volunteering to help the church. Humility is recognizing that our strength comes from God. He doesn't need us, right? But he wants to use us. God wants to use us. Our reach can exceed our grasp because of capabilities we owe to God. Humility is not pretending we do not have gifts and abilities that we know we have. Humility is simply making a truthful, modest estimate of ourselves. My gifts come from him, not from me. And so pride causes us to lie to ourselves, as if we're something when we're nothing. Proud people are usually involved with what they regard as important and significant things, right? They wouldn't lower themselves with things beneath them. In contrast, David admits I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Deuteronomy reminds us the secret things belong to the Lord. Right? So why am I trying to figure those things out? We shouldn't trouble ourselves over imponderable things. Maturity means accepting things we can't comprehend. And there are lots of them. Anselm was an 11th century monk, and he wrote this prayer. I do not seek, O Lord, to penetrate thy depths. I by no means think my intellect equal to them. But I long to understand in some degree thy truth, which my heart believes and loves. For I do not seek to understand that I may believe, but I believe that I may understand. This is the mature expression, I think, of a seasoned saint. I believe Anselm was right. There was another at the same time that said that you must understand in order to believe. I don't think that's, I think I have to believe in order to understand. I have to have faith. And we understand that that faith comes from outside of me and is given to me. Stephen Curtis Chapman, many of you know who he is, a contemporary Christian singer. Some of my friends were actually at a concert of his on Friday night in Portland. Wendy's glad, I'm glad she didn't know. She probably would have tried to go up. He admits in one of his songs, and the pain falls like a curtain on the things I once called certain, and I have to say the words I fear the most. I just don't know. He goes on to accept this uncertainty by stating, God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture he's painting. God is God, and I am man. So I'll never understand it all, for only God is God. It reminds me of Job's response after God confronts him in chapter 40. You know, you have chapter 1 that lays out this whole scenario of Satan and God in conversation, and God saying, have you considered my servant Job? And Job has no clue as to why all these things are coming upon him. And then four friends over time come and are the worst of friends, accusing him of all sorts of things. And then chapter 40 comes, and God confronts Job by reminding him that God is God and Job is not. And Job says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. David opens this psalm by acknowledging his humility. But he's not proud of being humble, right? There's a famous Peanuts cartoon. Linus is talking to Charlie Brown, and Linus says, oh, yeah? Well, I'm twice as humble as you. I read this the other day. The minister wanted to be humble, so he walked into the sanctuary and started crying out, I am nothing. I am nothing. The associate pastor picked up on this, and he too began to cry out, I am nothing. The custodian was doing some work in the church, and hearing the ministers, he also began to repeat, I am nothing. The two ministers then stopped, and the senior minister looked at the janitor and said, now look who thinks he's nothing. We take pride even in our humility, right? Which means we're not really humble. David says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. It's as if he's saying, I don't walk intensely in things that surpass me, in great things. I don't have to figure everything out, right? And we live in a culture where if we can't figure it out, then it can't be true. And there's a whole lot of stuff that we simply do not know. There are some things in this life that I don't understand because they are beyond me. And so I don't bother myself with them. Now, there are some people that don't have to have all the answers. I appreciate those people. They sort of go through life blissfully ignorant. And there's merit to that. On the other hand, there are those who want to be able to understand everything, and they're anything but content because there are too many things in this life that we simply can't understand, right? And so it leads to a life of misery because we simply don't know. If we're going to find contentment, we need to stop trying to figure out God. God has gone through great pains to make himself known to us through his word. We can know him here. He's gone to great pains to reveal himself through his son and through the presence of his spirit in our lives. But there's much about God that is concealed. It's a mystery. It will remain a mystery. People will say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll know. No, you won't. No. Why do you think eternity is forever? And you'll have an eternity to figure out God. You can't exhaust God. He's inexhaustible. He allows certain things to happen in our lives, and we can rest without saying, I need to figure this out. I need to know why. Well, you know what? Often, we don't know. What we do know is that he is working all things together for our good. That we know. Not my good, his good. And I need to trust. I need to rest, even when I don't like it. Even as David says in Psalm 69, when I'm in the miry pit, when the mud is just coming over my head, I still trust. David, when considering the knowledge of God, how God knew when he sat and when he rose, who knew his words before they were on his tongue, who saw him in his mother's womb when he was formed, who knew all the days he had ordained for him before they came into being, the God whom he said he couldn't escape, said of this God in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. There are many things about the person of God and about the way God works that we must simply stop trying to figure out and understand. I have people who go through trouble and they'll look at me and say, well, God is trying to teach me something. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't have to learn a lesson in everything. I have to trust. I have to trust him in all things because I don't have to know everything. We need to grapple with what he has revealed and rest in his goodness for those things that we don't. William Cooper, a great hymn writer, he suffered immeasurably in his life. He wrote this, God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the waves and rests upon the storm. David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. In Bible times, in the time that this psalm was written, children were not fully weaned till they were 3, 4, 5 years old. The completion of the weaning was often celebrated with a feast. A weaned child is one who is content, not anxious, not demanding, filled and nourished, satisfied, resting quietly beside a nurturing mother. The process of weaning, I've never had to experience it myself, but I've walked alongside my wife. It's usually not a smooth one, right? Lots of crying, lots of distress. You know, how many times, moms, have you been out with your child and had them embarrassingly claw at your chest because they're not quite ready to be weaned, right? When a baby's hungry, there is only one thing that will satisfy them. But the child who has been weaned learns not to fret or fear. They know they'll get to eat. It's a lesson in contentment. And it's a wonderful picture, I think, for us to have a contented longing, a life that longs to be that content, to know that God will provide for us. I mean, it's not easy to quiet oneself, particularly when we're being denied some things we want. But weaning is a necessary stage of growth. Some Christians worry because they no longer feel the euphoric way that they did, right? You come to faith in Christ, you're so excited, you're so full of life, and then you grow up in the faith. And a lot of that sort of fades away. And we wonder, oh, am I really saved? Because I don't feel the way I used to feel. Well, thankfully, being a Christian has actually very little to do with feelings. I'm grateful for that, because my feelings are fickle. They really are fickle. The reason we no longer feel the same way is that the newness of our faith is past. We've been weaned, right? Growth is a part of life. We're no longer infantile. We're growing up in our faith. We're in a new stage of development, and so weaning becomes a necessary part of maturity. As Paul says, we're moving from milk to solid food, right? We're learning to be content. Part of growing up in the faith is learning contentment. Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things, whether in plenty or in want. That it doesn't matter my circumstance. It matters that I look to God and find my contentment there. Pride kills contentment. It kills it. It kills thanksgiving. When we admit that God is the source of every blessing, we turn to Him in praise, in gratitude. We give Him the credit. Proud people are seldom grateful because they don't think they're getting as much as they deserve, right? We watch people at Thanksgiving who celebrate around a table and gather around a screen to watch football without many words of thanks. I always sort of laugh when I'm with some people, and they actually, I've asked on a couple of occasions, why is it called Thanksgiving? No idea. No idea. We ought to always give thanks. We ought to live contented lives and look to Him. Humility produces thankfulness. We don't need a designated day to be thankful, although I love Thanksgiving. It's probably my favorite holiday. We become grateful all the time. We live lives that sort of just overflow with thanksgiving. We don't take our blessings for granted, and we certainly don't think we're the source of our prosperity. Babies initially regard their mothers as a means of satisfying their needs, right? That's why there's a bond between mom and baby. They look to mom for food, for protection, for warmth. And gradually, they learn to love their mother for their own sake. They're not just simply a source of fulfillment. In the same way, we learn to live with God and trust Him. He becomes a vital part of our life, not simply because of what we can get out of that relationship, right? We simply appreciate God for who He is, as a weaned child does with his mother. Contentment requires quiet contemplation, and quiet contemplation takes time, a commodity that seems to be in short supply these days. How can we still our souls when we're constantly distracted by all sorts of urgent issues? One of the commercials during the Olympics, Xfinity, I believe, or Comcast, everything is awesome. Everything is great when it's on a screen. Right? And the screen becomes consuming to us, whether it's the TV screen or our phone screen or our tablet screen, it consumes us. I think one of the reasons we're here today is because we recognize the need to slow down, to reflect on who we are, to be connected to God in a meaningful way. We find our quiet place where there are no cell phones, where projects are placed aside for a while so that we can focus on things eternal. That's one of the reasons why God gives us this day, is to reorient ourselves. In many respects, today should become like a launching pad for us, because we become fueled and prepared to go off into the world for the week. And we often drag ourselves back the next week, looking to be, again, fueled and prepared. And these things are more than just distractions to us. John says in 1 John 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Paul says to Timothy in 5:6, 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And then finally, the psalmist says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. When a soldier returns from a long deployment, their children often cling to them, afraid that they're going to leave again. We aren't clinging to God in anxious dependency and insecurity. We ought to be trusting God out of a calm assurance that he's never going to leave us, that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. In order to hope in the Lord, we need to recognize our dependence on God. The verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. In one of the translations, it says, I don't have haughty eyes raised too high. It means to regard oneself as elevated. Haughty means high, lifted up. The spirit of this world tells people to get ahead and to strive for upward mobility. To keep from looking down on people, we may need some downward mobility. We looked at this last week, right? Out of the depths. We need to go to the bottom in order to be lifted up by God. Our trust in God can often be shaken in the face of trials and difficulties. When those trials come, it can shake us. And that's okay, by the way. It is okay. A missionary to Africa had this to say about trust. He said, I can show you the graves of missionaries who died what we would call premature deaths. If my trust were in God's protection, my trust would have crumbled long ago. This life is not all there is. There's something more. My trust is in God, in the belief that he is in control and that whatever happens will happen for his glory, not mine, right? We want things to happen so that we will have all the glory. But those things happen in our lives for his glory. We can mistakenly place our trust in God's protection rather than in God himself. Such misplaced trust can lead to disillusionment. Trust means we accept whatever happens as from God, for our good and for his glory. Trust and hope are not, they're not temporary attitudes. They're sustained forces at work in our lives. Notice the psalmist says, from this time forth and forevermore. It's not just now or for a while, but forever. We call it eternal life, because he has saved us and will save us to the very end. John Piper says this about this psalm. Hope for what? Hope for a deep, sweet, quiet, calm, supreme contentment in God. Experience God as your greatest treasure, your supreme pleasure. Hope in the Lord here. O Israel, hope in the Lord. David found his deep soul contentment in God, and he called all Israel to join him in that soul satisfaction. What is it about God that's so pleasurable? You ever ask yourself that? Why is God so pleasing? What is it about God that makes him pleasurable? The word God, it's not an empty word to us, right? God has character. God has contours that mean some things are true of him and some things are not true of him. And the whole Bible is given to us by God so that the word God would carry immeasurable meaning to us. God is God, and we are not. So when we say, my contentment is in God, what we mean is something glorious in that. That God is glorious, that God is rich, that God is blessing, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. And in all of those things, I can sing a song of contentment. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your grace that abounds to us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we desperately want to live lives of contentment, to walk in humility, and to look to you and trust. Lord, we pray that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit as you continue that good work that you have begun in us, promising to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.